If you'll turn to John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and find verse 20. We've been looking at this prayer that Jesus prayed. He is just about to be betrayed in John chapter 18. And before that betrayal, and before the events are set in order that lead up to his crucifixion, he goes to the Father. And in this prayer that he prays to the Father, you and I can look at what Jesus prayed for and learn about his heart, learn about what was important to him, learn about what mattered, and we can learn how we ought to pray. We can learn lessons here, and I know we've learned many other lessons in looking at this, but the main thing that we have, or at least the main intent at the beginning of this sermon a month ago, was to look at how to look at our own prayer life and see how it lines up and see if we're praying the way that Christ did. I know that along the way, God has taken us down different avenues, and that's good. We want to follow wherever it is that he has for us to go. But this morning we come back to, at least for right now, we come back to the overall theme here, and that is, how did Christ pray? And what did he pray about? What did he pray for? And what was his desire? We have learned in this that the desire of Christ was evident in his prayers and evident in his life, and that was to bring glory and honor to the Father. And in everything that you and I do, we are to have the same desire. You and I should desire in everything that we say, everything that we do, and everything that transpires in our life that we have any control over, that it ought to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. That we have to understand that it's not just in the way that we raise our family, though that's part of it, but in every little thing. Every little thing that we involve ourselves in, every hobby, every pastime, conversations, everything can be used and should be used to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ. We've also learned who to pray for. We learned about obedience, and we learned that Christ was praying for believers here, and that when we pray for non-believers, for unbelievers, the lost, that the only prayer that we pray for them is that they would be saved. God has not promised to answer any other prayers on their behalf. This is why we don't pray for the health and well-being. We don't pray for the financial situation. We don't even pray for the marriages and things and the work situations of lost people, because we're never instructed in Scripture to do that. Now, if someone that you know is lost and they're going through one of those situations, or something's wrong at home or something's wrong at work, pray that God will use that situation to bring them to salvation. That something in there would point them towards Jesus Christ. We looked at eternal security and how we are kept because of who Jesus Christ is, and that he has. We are baptized into his body, and then we looked at the protection and provision that God gives us, and sanctification. That brings us up to verse 20, where Jesus says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." A lot of wonderful verses in this chapter, and so many wonderful truths that we've looked at in going through this chapter, but I might say that in chapter 17, verse 20 could be my favorite. Now, why would that verse be my favorite? I really don't know how to explain it, other than there's just something about knowing that my Savior prayed for me. There's just something about knowing that I was on his mind before he went to the cross. Am I thankful that He went to the cross for me? Absolutely. I'm thankful for everything that He's done for me, that He saved me, that He keeps me saved, and all the wonderful blessings that He's given me and His promises. There's just something about knowing that He prayed specifically for me. And that all of these things that He prayed, He wanted them not only for the disciples, but He wanted them for all who would believe on Him in the years to come. And that's me. And that's you. I said at the very beginning of this sermon, and I'm going to say it again because it really fits right here, that we know the comfort that comes with having someone tell us they're going to be praying for us. When someone says, I'm going to be praying for you, I will pray for that. We know how comforting that is. We know how comforting that is when someone says, I was praying for you. Or just to know that someone was praying for you. We know the comfort that that brings. God brings the ultimate comfort, but there's also comfort just in knowing somebody's talking to God about me. You know, people will mention your names in a lot of different ways. And people will talk about you in a lot of different ways. And people will say good things about you. They'll say bad things about you. They'll tell your business when they're not supposed to. They'll gossip about you. They'll run you down. They'll lift you up. They'll exhort you. They'll brag on you. People will say your name in a lot of different ways. The best way that we can mention one another's names is in prayer. Talking to our God about one another. How about that? How about if we're going to talk about each other, let's talk to God about each other. He won't put up with our gossip. Let's talk to God about one another. Okay? But the comfort is increased whenever the person who says they'll be praying for you is someone that you know you can believe. You see, sometimes people tell me they're going to pray for me and sometimes I can't believe them. Well, sadly, I'll be praying for you is one of those phrases in Christianity that gets thrown around sometimes flippantly. Not everyone who says amen says it for the right reason. Some people just say amen because, well, I know what we're supposed to do. Some people say it to be heard, and some people say it because, amen, I agree. They are agreeing with what is being said. Some people say praise God or praise the Lord because they don't really mean it. They just heard it and they've said it for years and it's empty now. Some people say, oh, I'll be praying for you because they think that's what they're supposed to say. And sadly, some of those people will pray once very quickly because they saw you on the street or saw you in the store and remembered, ooh, I told them I'd pray for them. I wish it wasn't that way, but some people are like that. Maybe you and I get like that sometimes. But then there are people that say, I'll be praying for you, and you know without a doubt. Because these are the people that pray and then come back and remind you, I've been praying for you. These are the people that check up on you, hey, I've been praying for you, I want to know how it's going. You know that I have asked people to pray before, and I think they prayed for me more than I prayed for my own situation because I will have forgotten about something. They'll come back and say, hey, how did such and such turn out? And I forgot I asked them to pray. They didn't forget. They didn't forget. It might have been weeks since it was all worked out, but I hadn't seen them in weeks and I'd moved on God took me, well, maybe I was praying about it and then God took care of it and then things moved on and weeks later that person, you hear from them, hey, I've been praying, how'd that all turn out? Oh, God took care of that weeks ago. Well, they didn't forget. They kept praying. You know the comfort. When somebody says, I'll be praying for you. Let me tell you what, you know who those people are because those are the people you go to and ask them to pray. And you know somebody who probably isn't going to take it serious and probably isn't going to pray for you, then you're probably not going to ask them to, but you'll ask the people who you think will talk to God about you. But in all the comfort that is to be derived from people praying for us and knowing that they're praying for us, there's nothing like knowing that our Savior prayed for us. And we're going to go a step beyond that this morning. How about knowing that He hasn't stopped? How about knowing that He's still making intercession? He says, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." That's us. "That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee." It sounds like Jesus is saying He's God again. "That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now don't confuse this. Don't confuse this. You didn't become God when you got saved. Okay? You didn't become God whenever you got saved. I heard a joke about a woman said, "Well, my husband and I keep fighting over religious differences." And the person said, "Well, what's the religious difference?" And she said, "Well, he thinks he's God and I disagree." You did not become God when you got saved. Okay? But we were baptized into the body of Christ. And this is what he's talking about here. We're a part of that. We are in Christ now. "I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Hey, if I need a second favorite verse, how about verse 23, "that the Father loves me just like He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ." You know what it says? It says, "and hast loved them as thou hast loved me." Can you wrap your mind around that? No, probably not. That He loves us the way He loves His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Well, we're in Jesus Christ now. "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." There he goes, saying he's God again. You know that a lot of those, there are people today who claim Jesus never said he was God, Jesus never claimed to be God. Well, if he didn't, none of this makes any sense, does it? "O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me, and I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Dear God, please help us this morning just to be changed by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It just dawned on me that those of you who wear your glasses only to read hate it when I stop 5 or 6 times in the chapter, don't you? It 3 years and it didn't dawn on me. I just thought that must really be aggravating because, you know, just when you think I'm gonna finish out the chapter, I've got something else to say and off they come. I apologize, but I'm not going to quit doing that. You're just going to have to get used to it. But I am sorry for the inconvenience. If you all would just get the ones that sit right here, then there wouldn't be a... Those are neat looking anyhow. We looked this morning at the fact that Christ prayed for us. He went to the Father. He took us and what we would need and went to the Father in prayer. Well, he said, "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word." He wanted, what does that mean? Well, he had prayed about sanctification. He wants us to be sanctified. He didn't just want the disciples at that time to be sanctified and set apart and to grow and to be used by him. He wants us to be sanctified. We talked in Sunday school about separation. which is almost a completely forgotten biblical doctrine nowadays. But we talked about it in Sunday school because we still believe it and we still preach it and we still practice it. And part of your sanctification is to be separated from the world, separated from its things, separated from its thoughts and its philosophies and its ways and its beliefs and its patterns. But to be separated unto something. You see, when you leave the things of the world, you got to go to something else. Because if there's an empty hole left there, something's going to fill it eventually. And so we separate unto things that are godly, unto the things of the Word, unto the Scripture and what it tells us. And so Christ prayed what? He says, I'm praying for those who will believe what? That you and I would be sanctified. That you and I would be separated from who we were and made into what Christ would have us to be now. Why should I even bother being what Christ wants me to be? Don't you love Him for saving you? Well, the best way to show Him is to let Him change you so that you can lead others to Him effectively. You see, I know I've really harped on this here lately, but I'm going to continue to harp on it as long as I feel like God wants me to. This idea that Christianity is all about my benefit. Okay, I've been saved and now I go to church so that God will make me feel good, so that I can get a blessing, so that I can get something from God, so that I can do this and I can do that, and it's all about me, is not biblical Christianity. The reason that God wants to bless you and I, the reason that God wants to change you and I, is not just, do we benefit from that? Absolutely. Do we enjoy those benefits? Absolutely. Are we thankful for those blessings and those benefits? Absolutely. But that's not the end result. We are to live for Him, not so that we have an easier way. We are to live for Him so that He will be honored and glorified, and so that others will see Him through us and more people will come to salvation. And then one of the benefits, we'll just leave it at benefits. One of the things that just happens is He helps us out too. And He does make our road a little bit smoother. Notice I said a little bit smoother. He doesn't take all the rocks out of the way. He doesn't take all the holes out of the way. But we do benefit. We are blessed. But we have to stop serving God so that we will be blessed and benefited. We have to start serving Him so that He will be honored and glorified. We have to start serving Him so that others will be saved through our preaching. And then if we'll do that, then we will see blessings and benefits in our own lives. But that's not the driving factor in what we do. That's just part of it. That's just, you know, that's something extra. That's something that, you know, that's not why we're here, but it's one of the things that makes it nice to be here. But our sanctification. He prayed, since He was praying for us, He prayed for their protection and their provision. Back in verse 15, pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. Pardon me. What was He praying? He was praying that the Father would not remove all of our problems, but He'd help us through them. Prayed that for them, prayed that for us. Now let's look at something else here. You get to verse 21. That they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in us. Now look right here. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me. There it is. That's what we keep saying. It's right there. Why does he want this for us? Why does he want these things for us? So that the world will look at us and see Jesus Christ and be saved. Right there's what he wants. He didn't say, do this for them because it'll give them the warm fuzzies. He didn't say, do this for them because it'll make them happy. Do this for them because they'll have a great emotional experience. No. He said that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. What's that have to do with salvation? Well, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, there's no salvation. Why must you believe that the Father sent the Son? Because if the Father didn't send the Son, then you and I have no salvation. What is salvation? We have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to believe that He is the only begotten Son of God, that He was sent from God, that He was God, that He is God, that He lived a perfect life, that He died for my sin, that He rose from the grave. We have to believe that. And this is what He wants. He wants others to see us. When they see us, they see Him. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. He prayed for us, and one of the things that he prayed for was that we would be a witness and that people would see the Father through us. Okay, so that brings about two things here. The first thing is this. Are people seeing the Father through us? Or is there so much junk in the way, there's no way they could see past it and see the Father? You ever had something obstruct your view? Maybe the windshield was, you know, got a bunch of mud flipped up on it, or something was just dirty and you just couldn't see because something was in the way. Boys and I were squirrel hunting the other day, and as normally happens, we kicked up a bunch of deer. And the reason that that normally happens is because we were squirrel hunting, not deer hunting. When you're deer hunting, and you think that deer aren't smart, deer can read. And somehow they get down to Walmart and get a copy of the hunting regulations and when the dates, when hunting, don't they, Dwayne? They know when opening day is, and they all leave the county. They're just gone. Okay? But we were in the woods and we kicked up, I don't know, about five or six deer, and they had swung around, and we, way over on the other ridge by this field, we could see them just a little bit. And we were looking through the, we had our rifles with us, we were looking through the scope so we could see them close, and the boys counted like six or seven of them. But you could just see them in little flashes because of all the trees and grass and everything in between us. You could just see them a little bit, you know, here and there. Our view was obstructed. We couldn't see clearly because something was in our way. We've all had that happen to us. We've all had that happen to us. You go to a something, you know, you go to listen to a symphony or whatever, and you sit down and, you know, you're sitting behind the Jolly Green Giant and you can't see over them, you can't see the stage because your view is obstructed. Some of you here, because of where you sit, there are two or three of you that because of where you sit, you spend most of the service doing this. And I do the best I can to accommodate you, but some of you are just in these dead spots. Okay? Just in these dead spots, and you just can't see. I'm convinced that Rachel Holstein hasn't seen me the 3 years that I've been here, because not only is she she's not here today, but not only is that kind of a spot when everybody's here, but she's short and she spends the whole doing this. When something obstructs your view, you can't see what you're trying to see plainly. Okay, does the world see the Father in us? Or can they not, because there's so much junk in the way obstructing their view? Junk. What kind of junk would be in the way? Well, worldly living, worldly ambitions. Do they know that you're all about golf but don't know that you are saved? Do they know that you're all about your job but they don't know anything about Jesus Christ? Do they know, could they name off all of these things about you but they had no idea that you were saved? You know what? You got too much junk in the way, obstructing their view. And Jesus wants the world to look at us and see Him. And as long as we have all this, and that's what it is junk. All this clutter, all this junk in the way. How are they going to see us? How are they going to see Him? Excuse me. How will they see Him? It's like that junk, you know, everybody has that junk drawer and some of at home. And some of us are so bad, we've got about three of them. And nobody wants to admit it, but everybody in here knows what it means to go pull on it and it won't open. And then you're reaching in with a ruler, pushing stuff down so you can get it. And then you open it up and take it out and dump it out and clean it out right away so it doesn't happen again. No, you go and push everything down and just shove it back in there again. Can't get that drawer open and get to what I need because of all this junk. And sometimes people look at us and can't see what they're supposed to be seeing because we've got all this junk. We've got all this clutter in our lives. Oh, they know everything else about us. They know our favorite ball team. They know our favorite food. They know our favorite pastime. They know about our college degrees, and they know where we work and how long we've worked there and all these things. But they don't know a thing about the Savior. And if that's the case in our lives, then it's time to clean house. It's time to get the junk out. And you know what you need to do with junk? Junk needs to be thrown away. You see, the problem with us in this country and you and I as Christians, we do that, we keep everything. It's like we've all become a bunch of spiritual pack rats, a bunch of spiritual, they don't call them pack rats anymore. They call them hoarders. Because heaven forbid you call somebody a rat and somebody think you really meant that they were a rat. Pack rat. That's what mice and rats do. You ever found a nest in your home where, boy, they just build that thing, that nest up? What is this? Oh, that's those are my tennis shoes that I wore when I was on the varsity squad in high school. You're 78 years old. You about ready to get rid of them? No. Might need them again. And so you just have junk. And now people, have you heard of this business called Pods? You can order a big storage container that they bring out on a semi and drop it in your yard. You put your junk in it. They haul it to a warehouse and take a forklift and put it up on a rack somewhere. We have so much junk we can't even keep it all in our own house. Why am I saying all that? Because as Christians we do that sometimes. We don't get the junk out of the way and get rid of it. We might push it out of the way, but a few days later we pick it back up. How about we just get the junk out and keep it out and quit picking it back up and throw it away like junk is supposed to, so that when people look at us, they see the Father. They see the Savior. We need to quit making it so hard for people. We need to quit obstructing their view. Now, here's the second thing. Okay, for one, when people look at us, do they see the Father? Secondly, Christ prayed that for us. Are we praying that for one another? Are we praying for one another to be a better witness? I tell you what, if you're not even praying that you'll be a better witness, you're definitely not going to pray somebody else will be a better witness. Unless you're so lazy you don't want to be a witness that you're hoping God will make somebody else such a good witness that you don't have to be a witness. But if you're not even concerned about God making you a better witness, you won't pray for other people. But are we praying for one another? God, use brother so-and-so in this way. Use sister so-and-so in this way. Lord, make them a better witness there where they work, where they're going to school, in their family. Lord, help them to be the kind of witness you want them to be. Pray it for yourself and pray it for others. Are we in this thing alone? Or are we in this thing together? Well, we're in this thing together, so let's be praying for one another and praying for our witness. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Pardon me. Matthew chapter 5. And verse 13. Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? What good is using salt that's gone bad? It won't preserve anything and it won't add flavor. And eating something that has no flavor is just stupid. Why would you eat? Why would you waste time eating something that has no flavor? I mean, even a bad flavor would be better than no flavor. But some people, hey, tofu, it's a whole business built out of eating stuff that has no flavor. Look, it is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden underfoot of men. He says you're the salt of the earth. But if you've lost your savor, what good are you? You're not doing anything. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. Now you're not going to believe the next thing he says. And glorify your Father which is in heaven. You've heard of people having a one-track mind? Well, our Savior was all about glorifying the Father. That's what it was all about. That's the right track to be on if you've got a one-track mind. Everything about the Father. Everything about the Father. Everything about glorifying Him. Everything about witnessing. Everything about pointing people to Him. All the time, all the time, all the time. Why does He want us not to lose our savor? Why does He want us not to light this candle and put it under a bushel? Because it won't do anybody any good if we do that. He wants us to retain our savor, and He wants that light to be so bright that people will see it and look and then look up to Him and glorify the Father. How do you lose your savor? How does your light get dim? By becoming entangled with the things of the world, by getting out of fellowship with God, by not being obedient to God, by being rebellious to God, by not being in His Word, and then when you are in His Word, by not obeying it and letting it change you and growing in Him. That's how the salt just gets to be no good, and that's how the light begins to go out or gets put under that basket. One preacher said it like this. He said, a lot of Christians will complain and say, the world's getting so dark, it's getting so dark, it's getting so dark. Well, then turn on your light. Because we are the light. We are to be this light that people look at so that they can see the true light, which is Jesus Christ. I want you to turn, this is one of the last things that we'll look at, to Romans chapter 8. Turn there, but we won't read there for a few minutes. So Christ has prayed all of these things for us. We're kind of looking at two separate things here this morning. The main thing that we've looked at is this. One of the things that he prayed for us is that we would be a witness so that other people would see the Father through us. Is that happening in our lives? Or is there so much junk and clutter that people cannot see? Cannot see the Father. They know everything about everything else when they talk to us, but they don't know anything about the Father. Do we glorify and honor Him in everything? Okay? Are you praying for other people to be a better witness? I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Now remember, we can pray for one another's temporal situation. We can pray for one another's health and things like that, but we're not to be praying for that more than we are each other's spiritual needs. We can pray about that. But biblically, that's only to occupy a small portion of what we pray for one another. We are told far more times to pray for one another spiritually, to grow and to be a better witness and all of these things. So, what would be better? You're sick or you're going through something at work and you have this situation that you're going through, and then I pray for you to get through that and that situation gets better, but I never pray that you are used as a witness. And so then as a result of that, what happens? Okay, you make it through this situation, but you're still not telling people about Jesus Christ. Who has benefited? You benefited in the temporal. Nobody benefited for the eternal. You're already saved. Nobody else got saved as a result. What would be better for me to pray for you? Lord, be with this situation, but through this situation, strengthen their witness for you. Use this situation to help them tell other people about you so that they will be saved. So how are we praying for one another? Are we praying for one another as these temporal things? Or are we praying for the things that last, the things that matter? Okay? Now I want to go back to where we began this sermon here today. We've looked at all these things that Christ has prayed for us. We've learned more about how we should pray. But we go back to this. Our Savior prayed for us. And I made a comment at the beginning that I want to expound upon right now. Not only did He pray for us then, but He has not ceased. You see, when He prayed for us, what was He doing? He was making intercession. And He's still doing that. Look at Romans chapter 8. And verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did... Hey, you know, I hadn't really thought about it until just now, but here's another reason why we don't pray for the temporal needs of lost people. Things work out for the good to those who love God. If you're not saved, you don't love God, and we don't pray for things to work out. The Bible says things work out to the good for those that love God. Okay? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? By the way, we've already read the main verse I wanted to read. We're just reading these because they're so good. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's just one of those bonuses that you get. Go back to 34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. For you to lose your salvation, a lot of things would have to happen, but a couple of those things are this. You're going to have to get yourself out of being in Christ. And another thing that would have to happen is he would have to cease to make intercession for us. He would have to stop keeping us saved. What did he do just before he was taken away? He prayed for us. What's he doing now? He's still talking to the Father about us. He's still talking to him about us. He's still praying for us. He's still bridging that gap, and he'll never cease to bridge that gap. As exciting as it is to know that Jesus prayed for me thousands of years before I was born, I'm even more thankful that he didn't stop. I'm even more thankful that he's still praying for me and he's still making intercession. And he's keeping things. He's keeping me saved. He's keeping me where I need to be. Oh, I in my flesh will sometimes walk away, but my spirit cannot wander. It is impossible for my spirit to wander from him because I'm in him. And he's bridging the gap. Not me. He's doing what needs to be done because I can't. He's still. Sometimes you get aggravated with people who won't quit talking about the same thing. And you say, I know. You've told me 100 times. You talk about this every single time. Boy, I tell you what, I'm glad that Christ doesn't quit talking about me to the Father. I'm glad he just keeps right on making intercession and keeps right on praying for me. Hey, how about this one? Here's a warning. We're not going to like this one. Sometimes we pray for other people and then just kind of get tired. And maybe that's why we quit praying for them. Well, I've been praying for them for 3 weeks. Aren't you thankful that our Savior doesn't take that attitude? Been making intercession for him for 30-some years. Been making intercession for him for 50-some years, 60-some years. Aren't you glad that he doesn't say, I'm going to take a break. I'm going to intercede for somebody else. Aren't you glad he intercedes for every single one of us on a daily basis and never ceases and never will? Who also maketh intercession for us. He intercedes. He's the go-between. He's the advocate. He's the one that makes it right. I'm here, the Father's there. I've got no right to approach him. and I'm so filthy, he ain't coming down here. But when God became a man and didn't cease to be God, he can intercede between the two of us and be the go-between. And I know you've heard me say it before, but I'm going to say it again. When the law said, do better, do better, do better, and man said, I can't, I can't, I can't, Christ Jesus says, I did, I did, I did. And because of that, he can reach up with one hand and take the Father, and if we'll put our faith in him, reach down with the other hand and take us and bridge that gap. And he never lets go, and he never stops making that intercession. Church, don't take that truth for granted. Do not abuse your liberty. But would to God that that truth every day, we'd be reminded of that truth every day, and we would live accordingly out of thankfulness and gratitude that he doesn't stop making intercession. I'm thankful that he prayed. I'm thankful that he's still praying. And we'll close with the last few verses in John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Let me tell you what's so nice about these last verses. Christ ends his prayer in the same way that he began it, with a desire for the Father to be glorified and to be made known unto men. That's how he started his prayer, and that's how he ended his prayer, with a desire that God would be glorified. Now, I know that the preaching on this chapter has taken a few weeks, but I'm going to ask you to, as best you can, think back over the things that we've covered. And I've tried to recap just enough to keep us reminded of this. And let me ask you this question as we close. Have you taken stock in your prayer life lately? If someone else heard your prayers, what would they know about your heart's desire? If someone else could be there when you talk to God, if they could be in that closet with you, what would they know about your heart's desire? Would they know that the glory and the honor of God, the sanctification of the saved, and proclaiming the Word of God were at the center of who you are? Would they know that that's what mattered to you? Or would they know that your cares and concerns are for the temporal? Would they know that your cares and concerns and your desires were selfish? That it was all about ourselves? Does that mean we can't pray for ourselves? Well, of course we pray for ourselves. But unless we're the last person on the earth, we've got no business only praying for ourselves. But would they know that your prayers are selfish, that they're temporal? You just want things fixed. I want things better. I want to feel this. I want to have this go my way. What would they know about your heart? I can tell you what's important to a man by looking at where he spends his time, money, and effort. You can also tell what's important to a man by listening to how he prays. What's the desire of our heart? Would to God we would examine ourselves and that we would begin to pray with the mind of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we have come to your word, first of all, we want to thank you. I know that we always thank you for your word. But Lord, we thank you that you have taken the time to break down this chapter and teach us all of the things, though many of them have been painful. Teach us all of the things that we have needed to learn and needed to hear from this chapter. Lord, we are thankful that you are willing to do that. Whether we like it or not, whether we're comfortable or not, that you are just concerned with what we need. And we thank you for that, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to go back and look over this chapter and maybe go back and listen to the sermons again and look at notes and not to let this go by. You took the time to teach us. Help us to take the time to retain it and to be obedient. And Lord, we're thankful that your Son prayed for us and continues to make intercession for us. And Lord, help us to pray the way that we should, for the things that we should, in the way that we should, as we endeavor to live for you and try to be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.